If this is your first time with the Saints Premier,
and there's a in front of you, there should be like a guest connection card. If you'd like to fill that out for us, that'll allow us to communicate to you and let you know things that we're doing in the future, and allow us to have a record and video with us. So we appreciate if you do that. This mic is working wonderfully well. They gave my ability and Brandon a bad mic. With us today, and we weren't really, I wasn't really expecting this, but we've got some people from Heights Baptist Church right back there. And as many of you know, this church was started because Oakland Heights Baptist Church felt the need to reach this community and put a gospel teaching church here. And so we're excited that they're here. It's like our extended church family, right? It's almost like a family reunion today. So that's really good. I'm glad you guys are here with us, celebrating with us. And if you check out that bulletin, it's also in front of you. We'll go through a couple of these announcements, and then we'll have prayer together. The first one is the love connection that we had last night. That was a wonderful time where we just kind of provided an all-inclusive date night for the people of our community.
Thanks to
everybody who came out and helped us with that. Many cooked food, a lot of really good food. A lot of people served, and there were actors and actresses. You guys did a great job. It was a lot of fun. For those who don't know, it was a dinner mystery theater, and so it was a really good time. I'm thankful for everybody who had a part in that. We've got our next big event is going to be on March 30th, the Saturday before Easter, and we're calling it their Easter extravaganza. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt, and it'll be at the City Hall, right next to the City Hall in the grassy area, and we'll do an Easter egg hunt for kids. We'll be able to share the gospel there and invite people to come to church as well. So that'd be a good opportunity for us to reach out and do that. I know when we did the trunk or treat, that was a really good event for us, very well accepted in the community, so I'm excited about that. There's also on there, on your bulletin there, it talks about the Connect Four. If you're not already in a Connect Four group and you want to be, that's just where four of us get together, four families get together once a month for 4 months. You can sign up for that. It's a good way to meet people in the church. And we'll plan events. You guys plan your own events, those four families. Time of month is a lot of fun. You can do that. And then the midweek meeting is the last thing. Last week we had it postponed because of the President's Day week. We'll be back at it this week. So all the discipleship groups will be back on schedule for that. So flip that part over to the bulletin there.
And check out. I got to talk in this thing. It's going to be great. I can just talk. There's some prayer requests on the back. Last week, I know we prayed for Linda. She had some migraines. Praise the Lord. She's doing all better. We prayed for Jake as well, who is sick, and he's doing well. So that's good. We continue to pray for things because we know that God hears our prayers and He answers them. He cares about every single need that we have. And so He tells us to come before Him, to cast all our cares on Him. So that's what we want to do. And every month, we start over with a new set of prayer requests, and we keep the praises the way that God answers the prayers. On the sheet, so we can kind of keep up with that. And we'll continue doing that. If you have a prayer request that you'd like for us to pray with you about, you can write those on that communication card at the bottom, and it'll have a place for prayer requests. You can fill out that, and we'll pray for you. There's several of us that pray for those several times a week, and so we encourage you to do that. So let's go together in prayer. Father, we do love you. Thank you for this day. And today, we just want to lift your name up. We want to make you great. You are a great God. You're worthy of all the praises that we can give you, not just with the songs that we sing and our words, but Lord, as we live our life, help us to lift you up and show those around us how great of a God you are. Help us to be a witness, not just with our words, but also with our lifestyle. And God, we're thankful that we can come boldly before your throne. We can find grace to help in time of need. Whatever needs we have in our life, we know that you can meet them. And we believe that. We trust you with every single need that we have, every prayer request that we pray before you. We know that you have the ability to meet that need. And we trust that you'll do that in the way that's best for us and best for your glory. So God, we pray for Anne and her students that she leads. I thank you for the heart that she has to try to reach them, to show them the love of Jesus. And I pray that you give her opportunities, give her wisdom to know how to minister to those students. And I know you have a special place in your heart for children, so I pray that you would guide her and help her as she makes decisions about whether she should go back to school or not. I pray that you give her your wisdom, give her your counsel. God, for Tracy's friend, Donnie Ecker, who's been in a cancerous lung, just had surgery, I pray that you would be with her and her family. I pray that through that physical need that you would draw her and her family closer to you. But if they're not believers already, I pray that this would be a time when they would realize how short this life is and what really matters is eternity. God, for Lisa and her family that has any health problems there, needs a kidney transplant, I pray that you would be with them. Provide that in your perfect time. And again, our desire is that you would heal her completely right here in this life. If that's not your will, then we trust you with it. We know that you have our best in mind. Help us not to be short-sighted, thinking that this temporary life is what our existence is all about. God, we do thank you for the way that you've met needs already. For the Baxter's friend had no hope for the doctors. I thank you for curing her. And I thank you for her children who will now have a mother. And we just praise you for that. Thank you for those testimonies that we can pray for them and that your name is lifted up because of the way you answer prayer. We give you all the praise and all the glory for that. God, for Connect Building, allowing us a place to minister not just on Sunday mornings, but all the week. I thank you for providing that opportunity. Give us boldness and wisdom as we decide what your plan is going forward. God, I do thank you for helping Jade as he was sick. Thank you for healing him. For Linda, taking care of her migraines and healing her from that. Thank you for that. Praise you. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for the way that you love us. Today, when we lift you up, I pray that you be pleased by our worship team. It's not just words that we sing, but we truly worship from our heart the meaning of these words. As we hear your word taught today, we submit to you. Change us to be like you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. You're amazing.
Thank you. bathrooms, and at this time, if you would, have a time of fellowship, find some of the young adults, say hello.
Fixated on the idea that one guy's got to teach all the time, and that guy is going to be the all-time teacher, and I'll never have to teach, and this guy will always teach. And really, in the Bible, in the New Testament church, we find out that every one of us should be teaching somebody. And in the New Testament churches, there were multiple what they called elders. We call them pastors now, and that's also used in the Bible. But they talk through it, so it's good to see other people teaching. It's also a good experience for Michael, who feels God calling him into ministry. So it's an awesome time for him to be able to practice that skill of reading God's Word, studying it, and then communicating what he learns with us, his church family. And so I'm excited about that today. And he's going to come and speak to us, and as he does, just take all your attention and give it to God as he teaches us through Michael.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
All right, well, it's good to be with you, And as James says, it's a really good opportunity for me to do this because, you know, what teaching does is if you've never had an opportunity to teach anybody, what it does is it really gets you into the Word and it really gets you studying the Word because you have that responsibility of communicating that Word to someone else. So it's a really great opportunity and I'm thankful that James gives me the opportunity to speak to you guys. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 1. This is kind of where we were the last time that I spoke. So I'll take just a few minutes and kind of catch us up to where we are and just kind of do a little short recap on what we saw last time that we were in the book of Nehemiah. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a book that several different applications you could put to it, but really the wall at Jerusalem had been torn down. The Israelites had been carried away into captivity by Babylon, and it's just a book about rebuilding that wall and the work that Nehemiah was engaging himself in. And what we are trying to learn from the book of Nehemiah, as we established last time, is that we're trying to capture the vision that God wants to accomplish in our lives. So that's what we're trying to do. And we do that for the upbuilding of His kingdom. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we meet here on Sunday mornings and teach the Word of God so that we can go out and proclaim that message to other people. That's why we're here, so to upbuild His kingdom. And last time we learned three things. The first thing that we learned is how a great work starts. We established that from the perspective of that a great work only starts from the area of concern. You have to be concerned. Concern comes first before you can start to even accomplish a great work. And the second thing, I'll just go forward. The second thing that we talked about is that what should our hearts be? What is our heart? And we wanted to see that it's a heart has to be filled with concern for the people around us, the people we work with, the people that that we spend time with, our friends, or even our extended family, just anybody in our lives, we have to be concerned about the people around us. And we establish that the birth of a vision, okay, the birth of a vision starts with that concern, you know, having the concern in your heart. And the third thing that we learned is, how does a concerned heart react? How does a concerned heart react? And what happens as we talk through the text is that the heart becomes broken with reality. When you start seeing the reality of the people around us, how that if you even look back at a couple of verses there, you know, verse number 3 of Nehemiah, how that the remnant there at Jerusalem, they were broken down, and they had heavy afflictions, and they were in reproach, and all of these things. And Nehemiah was concerned with the reality of the people there at Jerusalem. They were his people. And the, kind of the takeaway point that I really wanted everyone to see last time is that people matter to God. And if people matter to God, then people should matter to us as well. Because as we just sang just a second ago, we are the body of Christ. And if people matter to God, they need to matter to us as well. And we're going to continue going forward with that. Look at verse number 4. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words about the reproach and the afflictions from verse 3, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And as believers, we need to learn how to become visionaries, not just dreamers. And maybe the next time we get together, we'll talk a little bit more about that, you know, vision versus dream. But having a vision is putting a plan into action of what are we going to do to accomplish the mission that God has called us to do. And we'll need to see that. But before we can become all of the things that God wants us to be and what God has called us to be, we've got to understand the core of our very nature as human beings. We have to understand that. And we have to take a good look at our hearts and uncover what's really there. And I think we'll see that this morning. Kind of an illustration we can look at here is that when a person is born into this world, when a baby's born, we say that the child is innocent. And I think that's fair to say that most, you know, the child's born innocent. But the Bible doesn't necessarily define it in that way in the context of the nature of man. And I think that that'll become a little clearer as we go through this. But it's also fair to say that we say that they're innocent because their minds have not been introduced into the things of this world, the corruption of this world, and things like that. So we say that they're innocent because they don't have that experience in life. And I think that's fair to assume. But as you all know, a newborn baby has nothing to defend itself with. Right? A baby by itself can't defend itself at all. All it can do is basically cry and you know, for lack of better words, wiggle a little bit. And we can see that. So it depends on someone, like a parent, to protect it. Right? It has to have someone to protect it. So what I want us to see is that our hearts is in the same state as a newborn baby. Something has to be guarding our heart. Because if nothing's guarding our heart, what do you think can enter into our hearts and enter into our person and our being? You know, because nothing is there to protect it. All kinds of damage can come, all kinds of afflictions and reproaches and the things, even as we saw in Nehemiah there in verse number 3. And I really think that Nehemiah really gives us a great example of this. And the reason why I say all that about, you know, the child and all of that is basically to say that we're really getting into a sin issue. And in the book of Nehemiah, what happened is that sin is what caused the wall at Jerusalem to be broken down. Now, you may think, well, how in the world could sin cause the wall just to fall over? Well, what happened is that God, and we'll see it in a moment, God gave Israel some commands. And he told Israel, this is what I want you to do. And if you don't do this, this is going to be the consequences for you not obeying my word. And when Israel sinned, they disobeyed God. And God doesn't necessarily, he didn't cause all of this stuff to happen to Jerusalem, but he allowed it to happen to Jerusalem because he gave them some promises and they broke his promises. So he allowed the enemy to come in and tear down the wall because nothing was guarding their hearts. They had given in to their own self-lust and nothing was protecting them. And we'll see that, and it'll become clear here in just a moment. So what we face, and let me just say it like this, and I'm included in this when I say this, what you need to face, what you and I need to face today is the reality of what we really are. So let's look at it. If you got your Bible there, Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start there in verse number 5. Because as we see here in verse number 4, it just says that he prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So what we're looking at here is that in the context of the story, obviously we're going to be dealing with Israel's sin. But as we're talking about Israel's sin, I want you to keep in your mind of applying this to your life is how sin separates you from God. Okay? Sin separates you from God. At verse number 6 there, we talked about confessing sins. So what we need to see is what was Israel's sin? What did Israel do that caused this to happen to them, that Nehemiah is going into this prayer of fasting and mourning and all of those things? It's on the screen here. Look at, he can skip through. The Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. It says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And let me stop right there and say this. This is the time that when God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. You know, God called Moses up to the mountain and God's, you know, given the Ten Commandments and he's telling the children of Israel. And most of us are familiar with some of the Ten Commandments if we don't know them all. I myself sometimes get a little mixed up on a couple of the commandments myself. But this is the Ten Commandments that God is giving to the children of Israel. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is under or that is in the water under the earth. And skip down to verse number 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, looking at the story, Nehemiah, he did say that we have not kept the commandments that you give Moses. And this is a great example here. They had gone against what God had said, right? They didn't do what God had said. And now, I don't want to get into it. You actually have to back up and really look into what Israel was doing that caused a lot of this. But a lot of it had to do with idolatry. And that's why I reread that, because the first two commandments is a commandment about idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in case you didn't get the first one, I'm going to give you another one about how serious I am about this. And then it says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So he really defined what the graven images are. We're not going to get into all that today, but there's a lot of stuff that you could see from that. So God keeps his promises. And because God keeps his promises, we know that there are consequences for sin. Because we can see this from the children of Israel's perspective. And how we apply that is that if there's consequences for their sin in Jerusalem, there's consequences for our sin today. And I think that that's something that we can gather from the Word. Now, I'm going to say this very briefly, that there are some people and scholars and things that claim that Moses didn't write the book of Deuteronomy and could dispute or try to dispute a lot of this stuff or whatever. But Nehemiah understands that Moses wrote Deuteronomy because he says in verse number 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying," he's quoting, "if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." A direct quote from Deuteronomy, and it's on the screen, Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth, even unto the other, that there thou shalt serve other gods, which thou, neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and in stone." So he's just saying is that if you break my commandments, I'm going to scatter you among the nations because you're going to serve other gods and you're going to do all these things that I commanded you not to do. And that's what God is telling the children of Israel. And of course, Nehemiah, he understands that. He knows that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy because he's quoting directly from it. And he also understands the promises that God made to them. And Nehemiah takes it a step further. He doesn't just understand the promises. He actually believes the promises. Just because you understand something doesn't mean you necessarily believe it. And as we're going to see, a lot of this, it's really heart issues. And that's what we're really going to uncover today, is heart issues. So getting favor with God. How do you get favor with God? How do you do the things that God wants you to do in order to accomplish His mission? How does God want us to approach Him? How do we approach God? Well, first of all, we really have to understand what we are. It's understanding what we are. That's a very important phrase there. Look back at your text at verse number 6. And Nehemiah's praying here, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the words of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night." And he goes on and he says this at the latter part of that, "which we have sinned against thee." And then he goes and he says, "both I and my father's house have sinned." So he's not disengaging himself from Israel's sin. He's including himself in Israel's sin. Now, many of you probably would say, well, Nehemiah, he was probably a lot more righteous than some of these other people were. That's probably true. But Nehemiah recognizes the fact that not only have they sinned, but I've sinned as well. And it's interesting that we should take also and understand that how do we confess our sins? How should we confess sin? And we confess sin of, really, when a lot of people confess their sin before God, they say, you know, "God, I've done this, I've done that, forgive me of my sin," and so forth. But we also have to take into account that when we pray, we can also pray for the sins of our nation. In other words, you could say, you know what, "God, I understand that that you're great, but our nation as a whole is dreadfully sinful. This is what we've done. We have put you outside the church, and you're on the door trying. You're knocking on the door, and we're in here, and you're out there, and we've removed you from the church. And God, we've sinned as a nation. But I also understand that I'm included in that as well, because I'm part of this nation. And not only do I confess sins in my personal life, I can confess the sins of our nation as well. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. Remember, I have sinned." Like Nehemiah. Some other great examples of prayer that you could go to. We're not going to turn there, but Ezra has a prayer that mimics Nehemiah's prayer. Daniel has a prayer that's very similar to Nehemiah's prayer. But what's interesting is that these are different guys. And you would think that they pray differently. And they do pray differently. But there's some key elements to this is that God recorded these prayers in the Scripture. And He recorded them so that we would have a model of what to pray and also how to pray. And if you look through this prayer that Nehemiah is praying, you really get a real sense of how do we pray. You know, we can give God glory in our prayers. We praise Him in our prayers. We talk about our sins and things like that. And then we ask Him for the things that we need. And Nehemiah does exactly these steps. And all of these prayers in the Scripture give us that sense about how we should pray. And when you're reading through a long prayer in the Scripture, we might have a tendency to skip over because we look at it as boring or something like that. But it's important to pay attention to because God is telling you how to pray. He's telling you how to pray. So, here's a question, and let's just see what happens. What does it mean to really confess sin? All right. So, you can raise your hand, you can nod, you can say yes, you can say okay, or whatever. Does confessing your sins mean being sorry for what you've done? Yeah, I think everybody here, yeah. Okay, that's true. It is true. Confessing your sin is also being sorry for what you've done. So, is confessing sin, does it mean being sorry for what you are? And it's not a trick question. Let's look at it. And you'll come to your own reality here. I do want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, which is right before or right after Romans. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10 says this: "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So let's kind of talk about that passage for just a second, or that verse. What are we looking at? And what we're looking at is that there are how many kinds of sorrow are there? Anybody? Two kinds of sorrow. The Bible's telling us that there's two kinds of sorrow, and they're different, as you can read that. And these two kinds of sorrow, they lead to two different kinds of repentance. Is that fair enough to say based on what we just read? Okay. You've got godly sorrow, and you've got worldly sorrow. Let's break them down. The first one we'll look at is godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is sorrow over what you are. Godly sorrow is sorrow over what you are. So does anybody know what the next question might possibly be? So what are we? What are we? Some great examples here in the book of Job. Should be on the screen here. Job 42:6. And if you don't know about the book of Job, Job had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of possessions. And then, of course, you know, God allowed Satan to take everything away from him, and he lost everything. So in the latter part of this, in Job 42:6, this is what Job says about himself. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So does Job just say, you know, I'm kind of good, but, you know, I could probably be better? No, he doesn't say that. He says, "I abhor myself. I am awful. I am terrible." That's what Job says. And one of my personal favorites is Jeremiah 17:9. And if you've been around me any length of time, I've probably quoted this to you several times, just because it just always blows my mind of what the Word of God says about our hearts. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So, whose heart in here is desperately wicked? I will raise my hand, because the Bible says my heart, Michael, is desperately wicked and deceitful above some things, above most things, or is it above all things? That is the nature of your heart as a human being. When you are born into this world, we're not really born innocent, are we? According to the Bible, we're born deceitful and wicked above all things. So here's what you are. You know what? And some of this may sound really negative, but it's real important. Real important. This is what you are. Myself and everyone here today, according to the Word of God, is a filthy, rotten sinner. That is what you are. A filthy, rotten sinner. And godly sorrow works toward salvation. That's what godly sorrow does. And really, really think about this. You really can't have salvation. You can't have true salvation until you understand what you are. You are a filthy, miserable, rotten person. And that's what God is saying that our hearts are. And I don't think it takes a whole lot to realize that, you know, if you've taken a pen that doesn't belong to you, that makes you a thief. If you tell someone something that's not true, it may be a little white lie, but that still makes you what? A liar. So according to God's standard, you don't even have to believe the Bible. You don't even have to believe that there is a God. But just according to that, you're not really a good person. Because here's the thing, is that I've broken those commandments myself. I'm not above anybody in this room. James is not above anybody in this room. Daniel's not above anybody in this room. We're all on the same playing field. Because that's God's standard. And I know that that's not really a lot of things that are taught in some of these churches around that where, you know, the people that speak are up in this area and you guys are way down here. That's not the case at all. Because I am in the same situation that you are in. We're all on the same playing field. We're no different. And we'll illustrate this a little bit better here in just a second. You have to understand what you are, not just that you have sinned, but no matter how hard you try, you will always be a filthy, rotten sinner. It's who you are. And here's what I want you to go into this week, and I really want you to think about, and you can test this really effectively. As you go to your jobs and the people you talk to, go back into your daily routine, and I want you to think about all of the things that you do from day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, all that. And when you're there, I want this to come back into your mind. And even the things that you think to yourself when nobody else is hearing you but you. Think about this. I want you to do this so that it proves that you're really a rotten person about the things that you think about the other person. And I know that that many of us have said this. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. Now, how often does that happen? A lot. You know, we all have that moment. But just remember what you are. Just because you think you're a good person and because you have a bad thought about someone else, or just and you say something to one of your coworkers or one of your friends about somebody else that maybe it's not positive, and you go, man, maybe I shouldn't have said that. That's because it's coming out of your heart. That's where it's coming from, because that's the nature of your heart. And that's what's called human nature. We've all heard that, well, that's just human nature, and we just dismiss it. No. That's human nature, but it's showing you how rotten you really are is what it does. So let's move on to worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, what is that? Worldly sorrow is being sorry over what you've done. A great example is in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. He gets that his people are wicked. But, and Pharaoh, if you know the story, you know, he let the children of Israel go. He had them in captivity. And so he recognizes the fact that he sinned, and ultimately he lets them go free. But then what happens? He's like, you know what? Go get them. And then, of course, God delivers them after that. But Pharaoh was sorry for his sin. He knew he was a sinner. He was sorry for that. Worldly sorrow is basically, let's look at it like this. It's regret over being caught in your sin. That's what worldly sorrow is. Regret over what is causing your sin. So the two types of sorrow that's biblically illustrated is illustrated with Judas and Peter. Both of these men, they repented and they confessed their sins. And a lot of us know the story of Judas and Peter. They were both apostles. They were chosen by Jesus himself. They had the apostolic gifts. They had the gifts of miracles, and they had the gift of healing and all of these things. Jesus Christ chose these men. But understand that that this was obviously a little bit of a different time as far as the whole, you know, salvation issue goes. But were these men really saved? Were these men going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? Jesus chose both of them, but were both of them going to spend eternity in heaven? Well, obviously the purpose of the law was to show you how to obtain favor with God. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Jews were required to keep the law, and Judas and Peter both kept the law. They both did those things. They both had gifts. They were in the ministry of Jesus Christ. So now remember that that salvation is the condition of the heart. That's what salvation is. It's a heart issue, and it always has been. Even though, you know, we talk about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it's just showing you that death is the payment for sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But Peter realized what he had done. He realized who he was. Because, and you know that because when he denied Jesus, he denied Jesus Christ. Denied it. I don't know this man. To save his own life. But Peter, he recognized that he had sinned, but he took it a step further. He went back to the feet of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He fell before him and said, I will serve you. That's what Peter did. Judas, on the other hand, he betrayed Jesus Christ. He sold him out, told him where he was so that they could go get him and crucify him. Judas went back to the priest and said, oh, no, I've messed up. I have just sold out the Messiah. He threw the money back at him and said, I am sorry for my sin. He went to the priest and confessed his sin. Then what did he do? He went out into a field and he hanged himself. He took matters into his own hands and said, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm going to take care of this on my own. And he hanged himself. The Bible says that Judas went into his own place. And we're not going to spend any time talking about that. There's several different types and pictures that we could see as far as Antichrist and, you know, and the son of perdition according to, you know, the John 17:12. And of course, you know, we'll just skip through that. I'm sorry, I might be confusing you back there. But anyway, but Judas went to his own place, and that was the payment for his sin. He didn't go to heaven. Judas didn't go to heaven. Peter went to heaven. But see, that's the difference here. And I just want you to see that it's what you are. It's not that just that you have sinned and you're sorry for your sin. You have to realize what it is you are, and there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do for that. And we need to see that everybody makes mistakes. And when we mess up, we can go and we can shed all kinds of tears, and we can say, oh, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I've messed up. And, oh, my goodness, you might have done that this week. It might happen the next week. It might happen 2 years down the road. But you always find yourself in that same place that just, I'm sorry for my sin and I've messed up my life. I'm not happy. But that doesn't do anything just because you go down to the altar and you cry out to God and say, I'm sorry for my sin. And God will forgive you of your sin. Now, don't get me wrong. He will. But that doesn't do anything. It's not real repentance because you're being sorry for what you've done, not for sorry for what you are. And our churches, there's so many of them that are filled with all these people that go down to the altar and that they cry and they do all of this stuff. It's not godly sorrow. It's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is knowing that you've never been any good at your very best. The best that you are today is not good enough. You're still filthy, rotten, and miserable on the inside. That is just who you are. And let me say this, because, you know, we did talk about Judas, and Judas went and killed himself, and he went into perdition, went to hell. And a lot of people have a thought that, you know, well, if you commit suicide, then you go to hell. And I don't believe that, because I know that the Bible says is that if you're born again, if you're a Christian, regardless of how you die, you're going to spend eternity with God, because that's the promises that God made. And I don't know that person's heart. But godly sorrow doesn't lead a person to suicide. Now, I know that everyone has different situations and I have experienced different things, but godly sorrow doesn't lead to that. And the reason why I say that is that godly sorrow, you realize that at your very, regardless of where you are, you know that you're not worth killing yourself for. Because you're that miserable and rotten anyway. It doesn't matter how good of a day you're having, you're still filthy and rotten. Doesn't matter how bad your day is, you're still filthy and rotten. And you know that. And when you can come to grips in your mind about that, I really believe that you can solve a lot of depression. Because it's the Word of God that allows you to understand those things about how to get through your daily life, because you have to understand that you are not a good person. And I think we really need to understand that. And I want you to go home and I want you to think about a lot of the stuff that we're talking about and how that we can apply a lot of these things to our lives by realizing that there are thousands of people in our community that have no concept of any of this stuff that we're talking about today. They don't know this. And it's our job to go and share those things with these people. We have to tell them that, you know, this is who you are. But I've got somebody that can help you. I've got something that can help you through these issues and these problems that you're having in your daily life. And we all have problems. We've got marital problems. We've got problems with our job. We've got all kinds of problems. We have anger problems. We have it all. But the Bible can walk us through each one of these issues. And I think that if we allow God in our lives, it can solve a lot of these issues that we have. And once you realize that you're a sinner and completely separated from God, you know Romans 3:23, it was on the screen, but that's okay. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, knowing that there's a payment for our sin. But God sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins so that we can get close to Him and spend eternity with Him. And God made it easy for someone like me to get it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He made it easy. It's not complicated. It's the attitude of the heart. I'm sorry. I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. God, come into my heart and save me. I'm asking you to do that. It's that simple. Nothing magical has to happen. Nothing, you know, you don't have to fall to your knees and pass out and all that. It's just that simple. Ask Him to put... ask Him to come into your heart and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do that this morning, and just allow Him to let you become all the things that He would have you to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank You so much for all that You've done, and I pray that as You work in our lives and You work through the situations and the differences and the issues that we have, I pray that you help us to see that we are rotten, we are miserable, and that the only way that we can solve our problems is to come before You. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here that hasn't received You as their personal Savior, as you know that You have entered into their life and changed them, Father, I pray that You give them the strength to take the things that we've heard today and just allow Your Spirit to work in their lives, Father. And just thank You so much for all the things that You have.